Vance Havner made this statement that churches go through stages. Churches go through stages. They go from a man, from Christ, and the focus on Christ, and God using a man, somebody to help build a church, to a movement, to a monument, to a machine. Richard Halvorson said the same thing. In fact, Derek mentioned that a couple weeks ago, that church began as a relationship with Christ and discipleship and relationship with Christ in the first century. And by the time it gets to our world, it becomes a mechanization. It just becomes this machine, this organization that's all about promotion and salesmanship. The church of Sardis is perhaps somewhat like this church. And as we look at this, what's happening in church today, in church culture, is Christ was into the remnant, and we're into masses. Christ was into the committed, and we're into the community, and not a good sense, a bad sense. We're into crowds. That's not where Christ was. Oh, he often ministered to the crowds. He often left the crowds just because of what was going on. And so there's a paradigm shift that often takes place throughout every century where we become so caught up with who we are and what we're doing that we're not caught up with Christ. And we're really seeing it in our culture, because what's happening in every culture is that when the focus is not on Christ and our sinfulness and our forgiveness and who we are in Christ and then living out Christ and rejoicing in Christ, we get so caught up with an organization or a system that we miss the point. And so as a result, churches get caught up with their organization and how to take people from here to here to here to here to here. You don't find that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when people became believers, their life was radically changed. And we're living in a culture where it's almost like we're trying to mentally help people change from this to that. And then we try to take them through about six steps to get to a certain point in their life where they're finally where literally they started off in the New Testament. That's where they started. That's where we're trying to get them to. Because we've made Christianity about marketing. We've made it about everything but Christ. We focus on talk about Christ. We talk about sin. But there's not a changed lifestyle. And because of that lack of change, the lack of salvation in a deep sense and a deep repentance, we're trying to bring people along. We're trying to get them to go somewhere. Are you with me? Okay. When you do not have a New Testament model where Christ radically changes people from the inside out at the get-go, then you keep trying to do all these other things to make it happen. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be having steps. That's not what I'm getting at this morning. What I'm getting at is the focus should be on Christ. The focus should be on forgiveness. The focus should be on how we're radically changed, and here's who we are in Christ. The church at Sardis was asleep. Many churches are asleep, and yet in their sleepiness, they're doing all this stuff. They have all this activity going on. It's like they're walking in their sleep. But the focus was not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you lulled to sleep this morning? Even by church? Or by spiritual things? By activity? Or by your connections? Or by relationships? Or by all the stuff that's going on in your life? Are you awake? Are you tuned into Christ? If you pull out your bulletin, on the back is there sermon notes. And on the back of those notes, there's the section of Revelation chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 on the church of Sardis. This is the fifth church that we're looking at as we look at church next. And as I read this, you might want to turn your Bibles if you want to, or turn on your iPad or your phone to Revelation 3, 1 through 6, and let God's word speak to your heart. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. He says, wake up, he says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Let's take a look at the picture of the city of Sardis. Sardis was, again, remember we talked about it, in western Turkey, where Asia and Europe meet. Right across from the, they were on the Aegean Sea, and right across from the Aegean Sea is Greece. And Sardis was a small town. It wasn't a huge town, but it was a great and important city. It was the capital of the area of Lydia at one point. It was known for its jewelry. It's known for its textiles. Five roads connected there, and as a result, it became a commercial city. It was significant politically. Religiously, there's a temple of Artemis there, and there was all kinds of immorality and idolatry going on within that city. And so when people came to know Christ, they normally came out of tremendous idolatry and immorality. It was lax and licentious. In fact, because of the way the city is built, there were some cliffs around it. It was almost, they felt they were impregnable. Nobody could get to them. And so they began to trust in themselves. Just like false religious systems cause us to trust in ourselves. We can not only do that spiritually, but we can also do it defensively. Here's who we are. Look at all these things going on. There's wealth here. There's religion here. We're safe. We're okay. They were both lax and licentious. Today it's just a small village. There are ruins there of the first church, and there are also ruins there of the Temple of Artemis. A small village. They did not wake up. They were lulled to sleep. He talks about not only the picture of Sardis, but the picture of Christ. To him who has the seven spirits. This is also referred to in chapter 1. Some relate this to angels, some relate it to the Holy Spirit, a picture of how the Holy Spirit works and his dynamic power. And him who has the seven stars, he holds the seven stars. These are these, perhaps these messengers from the church, these pastors. So the Holy Spirit works through people to accomplish his purposes. Here's the church in Sardis, and let's look at that this morning. And as we look at that church, let's look at our own hearts. Because when God talks about churches, he's not talking about us as a group as a whole. He refers to us maybe as a whole, but individually, where are you this morning? You see, you can be right with God even if others aren't. You can be spiritual even if others are carnal. You can be walking close to Christ and in tune with him even if others are not connected at all. Your life is not dependent upon what other people here are doing in the body of Christ. Your life is dependent upon who Jesus Christ is in your life. How he's dynamically changing you, how he's giving you new life. This church is different than most of the other churches. In fact, he does talk about a little commendation, but for the most part, he starts off with condemnation. In the other church, he starts off on, he commends them about, you're doing this, this, and this, and this is well, and this is going well, but here's some areas you need to work on. This letter literally starts off with condemnation. So I'm going to reverse it, though, a little bit, because as we look at the next one, I want to look at his praise. He does have praise for a righteous remnant. There was a small group within this church that was walking with Christ, that were living for Christ, that they were moving with Christ. So there's a praise for a righteous remnant. We're concerned about the crowds. Christ is concerned about the committed. We're concerned about the masses, and Christ is concerned about people individually coming to grips with Christ as their Messiah, as their master, the remnant. Isaiah had a son. His name was Shir Jashub. You know what that means? The remnant will return. Even within the nation of Israel in the future, all Israel will not be saved. In one sense, all those in Christ will be saved, but he says, a remnant will return. God works with a remnant. God does a great work with a mighty few. That's the way God works. He works with a remnant. Are you part of that remnant? Are you drawing close to Christ? Do you see God working in your heart and life? Are you seeing miracles take place in your own mind, in your own soul, because God is changing you? You know one of the greatest miracles in our day? We look at miracles in the New Testament, how Christ raised the dead and turned water into wine and healed the lepers. The greatest miracle is how God can take a human being and not only forgive him, but then change his heart and change his mind and change his actions so that now he loves Christ and lives for Christ. Isn't that a great miracle? That's a tremendous miracle. Left to myself, I will never do that. Left to myself, I turn inwardly. I look to me for my own strength and power. I live my life the way I want to live it. I have all these things going on in my life. I'm committed and connected in all kinds of ways. But if I'm not careful, I'm not connected with Christ. I'm asleep. Is your life Christ-centered? Is your mind Christ-focused? Is your life being dynamically changed by relationship with Christ? And maybe very simple. In fact, it's often it's quite simple. But here's a connection with Christ that just changes my life in a very, very simple but profound way. He gives this praise for the righteous remnant. And then he talks about some problems. The problem is reputation. He says, you have a reputation of being alive. Hey, what's your reputation? If I mentioned your name to somebody, what would they say? What would they say? What would they think? Right now, probably best to look straight ahead. Okay. If I mention your name to your neighbor, what would they say? Just in the past couple of weeks, one of my neighbors came to me and said, you know, we got a letter from homeowners around us about our kids. And this particular person has some high school kids, college-age kids, and I said, oh, that's sad. I said, I like your kids. They said, have they been keeping you up late at night with their parties? I said, no, one night they were kind of loud. But I said, you know, if I had a problem with your kids, I'd just come over. I'd yell over the fence. Hey, be quiet, guys. Time to go to sleep. She said, well, one of the neighbors, and I know who it is, has said this, this, and this. So if I mentioned your name to your neighbors, what would they think about you? That person's a recluse. If I said, do you think they love Jesus? Are you kidding me? Love Jesus? Oh, yeah, there's no question. That person knows God. That person loves Christ. Their life is different. If I mentioned your name to the people who work with you, what would they say about you? You see, reputation is what people think about you. Now, whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. A lot of people thought a lot of bad things about Christ. When it was bad, what they thought was wrong. Christ was not living a bad lifestyle. Reputation is what people think about you. What do people think about you? What do people think about me? They had a reputation without reality in Sardis. They thought they were alive, but he says they're dead. Now, he's not saying they're spiritually dead. He's not saying they're unbelievers. When Christ writes to these seven churches, he doesn't write to unbelieving churches. He writes to people that are his own. They were children of God. They were believers. What do people think about me? Christ said this about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. He says, on the outside you look beautiful, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. So he says, on the outside you appear righteous, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Hey, what's really driving you? What's really pushing you? What's really motivating you? Reputation is what people think about me. Reality is what does God think about me? When people see God, things change. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw God. You know, he said, woe is me. I don't know if we'd say the words that way. He says, I am a man with unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips and unclean hearts. He saw God, and things were radically different. One day Christ was on the seashore, and there was a crowd gathered around him in Luke chapter 5. And it says, Christ saw Simon Peter, and he waved him over, and he got into his boat, and they pushed out a little ways from the shore, and he began to teach the people. So here he is, his pulpit now is the boat, the people are on shore, and he's teaching them. When he gets done teaching, he says to Peter, he says, launch out into the deep and put down your nets. And Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Have you ever done that kind of fishing? Why do they call it fishing if you don't have fish? Maybe it's just lining or pulling or something, right? It's not fishing. We've been fishing all night, we caught nothing, but he says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you say. So they went out, they put their nets down, and they said the nets became so full, it said they called their partners. And Peter and Andrew were in the business with James and John. They had their company. So James and John brought their boat out, and they said the net was so full of fish that the boat almost began to sink. And Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Depart from me, I'm an evil man." You see, Peter saw the blessing of God. He saw what happened with the Word of God. Here's an experienced fisherman listening to a carpenter. When a carpenter tells you how to fish, be careful. So here's an experienced fisherman, a professional fisherman, and here's a carpenter telling him what to do. And Peter says, "Nevertheless, Lord, I've learned to do what you tell me." And when Peter saw all these fish, he was so overcome by his own shame and his own guilt. God's blessing, the goodness of God, led him to repentance. And what he saw was that he was in the presence of Christ, he was in the presence of God, and all of a sudden his life became so minimalized. He said, "God, I'm a sinner. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." You see, when you're in the presence of Christ, you realize how sinful you really are. You say, "Well, Rich, that sounds a lot about shame." No, it's not about shame. In fact, when you recognize how sinful and shameful you really are, that's the key to overcoming it. That's the key to being victorious. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. When you stand in the presence of Jesus, you see yourself for who you really are. That's reality. Reality, seeing yourself for who you really are. Seeing what God thinks. Peter knew he was sinful. Nobody had to tell him. Nobody had to tell him. Two men in Luke chapter 18 went to the temple to pray, and there was a tax collector went in, and he was boasting about how good he was. He looked up into heaven. He said, "God, I thank you that I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And I thank you I'm not like other people." He looked over and saw this. Or this Pharisee looked over and saw this tax collector. And this Pharisee says, "I'm thankful I'm not like this tax collector." And it says the tax collector looked down. He wouldn't even look up, and he beat on his chest. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know what? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And no matter how righteous you are a righteous sinner. And this message isn't meant to condemn you, because when you really see who you are in God's eyes, then there's hope. When you really see that you're sinful, then there's forgiveness. When you really come to Christ, then there's dynamic change, there's discipleship, there's a change in your heart and mind. Reputation, what do people think about me? Your real reputation is, what do you do in the dark? Where do you go when you're alone? What do you really think about life and about God and about others? And then reality is, what does God think about me? What does God think about me? Well, God tells me I'm a sinner, for all have sinned. He also tells me that I'm justified by faith in Christ. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm free from my sin. All my sins and trespasses are forgiven. And then as a result, he says in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. I'm never condemned in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm totally accepted, completely forgiven, fully loved, and complete in Christ. You're complete in Him. That's what God says. And so now that the Lord is our righteousness, it's because of Him that you're in Christ. Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness and our redemption. That's who Christ is. It's because of Him. Then all of a sudden you have a sense of who you really are. Your identity now becomes about Christ. Not what you can produce, not what you can do. It becomes about Christ. And when it becomes about Christ, things begin to change. Humility is really seeing yourself from God's perspective. Am I thinking God's thoughts about me, or am I thinking my thoughts about me? You see, my thoughts about me will lead to condemnation. My thoughts about me, well, sometimes may lead to just the opposite. Look who I am. Instead of condemning myself, I'm building myself up. Your thoughts about you, humility. Am I thinking God's thoughts about me? Isaiah 55 says, "Let the wicked man forsake his thoughts, and the evil man forsake his ways." You know, to really begin to think God's thoughts about you, you have to forsake your thoughts about you and your thoughts about God. You see, left to ourselves, our thoughts about God aren't good. They're very selfish. They're very wrong. They're very judgmental. Israel was often saying to God, "God, you're unjust." And through the prophets, he says, "Wait a second, is my way unjust or is your way unjust?" Am I wrong or are you wrong? We're often condemning God. The church at Sardis had an outward shell, but no inward spiritual life. Oh, they were believers, but they weren't being led by the Spirit. They weren't controlled by the Spirit. They weren't being motivated or energized by Christ. They weren't being moved by the Word of God. They had been lulled to sleep. They were dead. And some of them were about to die. As you look at this church, it wasn't because they were persecuted. You see, persecution comes because of righteousness. They weren't persecuted. And they weren't teaching false doctrine. The problem was they were just hypocritical. They were spiritually bankrupt. They were just being lulled to sleep in a lax and licentious culture. They were neither dangerous or desirable. Hey, are you dangerous? Are you desirable? They were neither dangerous nor desirable. They were decaying and dying. You know, when a person is being moved by Christ, they are dangerous. Now, don't try to be dangerous. I'm not talking about James Bond here, okay? 007. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't have to try to be dangerous. When you're being moved by God, when you're being discipled by Christ, you are desirable and you're also dangerous because God's using you in this other world that's out there. They were into their reputation. The reputation is you think you're alive. The reality is you're dying. Humility is I see now myself from God's perspective. I see the God who sees me. And I believe what God says about me in Christ. And as a result, I'm being moved. I'm being radically changed for Christ's glory. The problem of reputation without reality. Why do you do what you do? And like the church of Sardis, are you so caught up with life? In our culture, we are caught up with life. You know, even in my 40, 45 years of ministry, ministry used to be so much simpler than it is today. Church used to be so much simpler. Life used to be so much simpler. Life is complex. Life is complex. Christ isn't. So in the midst of a complex world, you need simplicity that's in Christ. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I'm concerned from you that you've moved away from the simplicity that's in Christ. That your life has become so complex, so multifaceted, so driven, so moving in all these worlds. The result is you're not able to see who Jesus is and what he's really doing in the world where he's placed you. Now, it doesn't mean you don't do what you do. But he says, now you do it for a different reason. Now you move for a different purpose. And God's using you wherever you are for his glory. In fact, some people's lives are so complex, they struggle making it to church. They literally struggle making it to church because life is so complex. They're like the church at Sardis. Well, what's the prescription here? The prescription for a revival. You know what he says? Wake up. The first church I pastored in Modesto area, we were there about 12 years, and I was only there. The church was 100 years old, and a lot of people were about 100 years old there. My wife and I came, and in fact, when we went to that church, I was just out of seminary. We weren't even married yet. We went there, and I started there in May. We got married in June, and we were the youngest couple there. And in fact, when they voted on me to come to that church, you needed a 75% vote to go to that church. You know what the vote was? 76.7, something like that. So I remember after that when they called me, they said, congratulations, Rich, we hope you're coming. I said, what was the vote? They said, 76.7. I said, okay. I said, why was it so close? What's going on here? They said, well, you're the youngest pastor we ever have had, and you're not married yet. So when I realized it wasn't other stuff, I thought, oh, well, that's okay then. Let's try it out. That's what God's doing. Let's move. We were there just a couple of years, and pretty soon we had 40, 50, 60 young couples in that church, and God was doing something different. But sometimes we get caught up with who we are and we're not awakened to what happened. The biggest struggle with that church is in many ways they wanted to become younger, but they weren't willing to change to make it happen. Is God changing you? Or are you stuck? You know what a rut is? It's just a grave with both ends knocked out. That's a rut. Are you in a rut? Are you in a spiritual rut? Is God changing you? Is God changing you? The prescription for revival is wake up. Remember God. This morning we took communion. Did you really take communion? Or did it take you? You know what it says, communion? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, remember me, remember me. In the late 20s, early 30s, there was a tremendous earthquake in Japan. America sent all kinds of help over there, and they didn't know even how to respond. They were so overcome by our response in their earthquake. All they sent, the leader of Japan just sent a quick message. I was going to say a text, but they weren't texting back then. It says, America, we will never forget. Pearl Harbor, about 10 years later, you know what happened? Japan forgot. You know, often as Christians, we forget. Remember. It says in James chapter 1, whoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and just goes on continually living the life that he lives without seeing a change in his life, it says he's forgotten what he's seen. When you looked in the mirror this morning, did you forget what you saw? I won't answer that question. I'm looking at you. You look in the mirror to see reality, the way things are. Whoever does God's word sees God's word change him. He's not forgetting what he saw. But whoever doesn't obey God's word, it says he's forgotten what he's seen. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:9, he says, I'm stirring up your minds so that you will not forget where Christ has taken you. We sometimes become myopic or nearsighted. We forgot what God has done. We forgot that God saved us. He's taken us out of a pit. That God's on the process of taking us home to heaven. He's in the process of making us like Christ. We often forget. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget where God's taken you out of. What he's done with you. Don't forget. For revival, remember God. Don't forget. He says, repent. You know what? God's right and I'm wrong. I can guarantee that 100% of the time. You know what Paul says in Romans? Let God be true and every man a what? Liar. Have you ever questioned God? No, God's got big shoulders. That doesn't bother him. But do you continue questioning God and working against God instead of with God? He says, repent. Repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's recognizing, like Peter said, God, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. Now, Peter wanted Christ, but he recognized in the presence of holiness and deity, he was just totally different. And that recognition that Christ was so different, he was actually becoming like Christ. You see, repentance is a change of mind. I need Jesus. I need Christ. Only he can take this life that's so messed up and make something out of it. Only he can take this life that's so devastated and now give it renewed purpose. God's right, and I'm wrong. One of the hardest words to say, in fact, there's a few hard words in marriage. One of the hardest words in marriage to say is, I'm wrong. Let's all look straight ahead right now and just say, I'm wrong. Now, if you're here with your mate, look at your mate and say, I'm wrong. Some of you aren't participating. For some of you, that's the first time you've ever heard that from your mate. And now you're laughing about it. And your mate says, yeah, I know. I'm wrong. When you can say that with a smile on your face, I'm wrong and God's right. I'm so thankful for that. Because God can take a person who's wrong and make him right. Isn't that great? And give him something worth living for and something worth dying for. I'm wrong. God's right. God commands all men everywhere to repent. To have a new revelation of who they are and what God's doing. And then he says, through remembering God and repenting, he said, respond to God. You know what response to God is? Just loving God and obeying him. God's not trying to put these grievous, heavy burdens on you. You say, Rich, I'm going through this tremendous struggle in my life. This devastating circumstance happened. God knows. Every devastating circumstance you've gone through, he's already been there. Whether it's in life or in death, he's already been there. He knows. He says, draw close to me. Respond to me now. Now that you've remembered me and you've changed your heart and mind about who I am, I'm really God, I'm gracious, I'm good, I'm loving, I'm kind, even though circumstances may not look like that at the moment. So he says, now respond to me. Just love me. Obey me. You know what? Christ is the lover of your soul. He loves you. Do you love him? He says, there's this remnant here who are dressed in white. White is for the righteousness of the saints. And he says, they will walk with him. They'll be victorious with him. Love and obey Christ. A few questions just before Rachel comes. Is my name in the book of life? This passage talks about. He says, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. Now, some people take that, well, your name can be blotted out. That's not the purpose of this sentence. It's amazing how the Bible sometimes says something and somebody makes the opposite true. Well, I won't blot your name out, but I will blot out others. That's not the point. Your name was put in the book of life from before the creation of the world, we're told. There are six places in Revelation where it talks about the book of life. Those in the book of life. And by the way, there's lots of books. God has lots of books. He's got a big library. And the library is not for him, it's for us. It says in Revelation 20, the books were opened. Those who were not in the book of life were cast into hell or into Hades. The book of life, you were put in there from the creation of the world. Anybody whose name is not written in the book of life will worship the Antichrist. This is the double negative. He says, I will never blot your name out of the book of life. If God's put you in the book of life, if you have eternal life through Christ, your name will never be blotted out of that book. Is your name in the book of life? Is that rich? I don't know. Here's the only way to know. Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have believed in Christ, your name's in the book of life. The book of life. Do I hear what Christ is saying? Am I awake? Am I awake? Am I being lulled to sleep? You know what it says in 1 John 5:19? It says, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies in wickedness. Literally it says, in the wicked one. That word for lies, it's the idea of being lulled to sleep. It's being rocked to sleep. Have you ever been rocked to sleep by somebody? The whole world's being rocked to sleep by Satan. Satan has the world in his hands. Now, God's in ultimate control, but Satan is lulling the world to sleep. You know how it's happening? By complexity and busyness. He can make our lives so complex, he can make us so busy that when it comes to spiritual things, we're being lulled to sleep by the world and the system in which we live. Do I hear what Christ is saying? Am I awake? Is my life about my activity or adoration? At the end of the day, can you say, man, I've done this, 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 and this? You know, sometimes I write down a list of things I have to do today. Have you ever done that? There's nothing wrong with that. But what do you really need to do? Did you ever put on that list, think about Jesus, pray, spend some time in the Word, reflect on Christ today, ruminate over God's Word, meditate on God? That's usually never part of that list. If you make lists, start putting that at the top. Live for Jesus today. Love Christ today. See Christ through the activities. Is my life about activity or adoration? Rachel, come on up. Is my life about my reputation or righteousness? My reputation or my righteousness or my reputation and Christ's righteousness in me and through me? Most Christians are following other Christians. They're not following Christ. Did you catch it? Most Christians are following other Christians or other churches. They're not following Christ. I often hear people talk about from other churches, even from our church. In fact, I heard somebody talk about our church once. They didn't even know I was there. You know what they were talking about? Sunrise this, sunrise that. I hope people from Sunrise don't talk about Sunrise. You know what I hope they talk about? Christ. I've heard people from other churches. I never hear them talking about Christ either. They're talking about their church. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus. Who are you talking about? To whom are you listening? Are you awake? Wake up. Wake up. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then he says this in Romans 13, 11, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Maybe you've been put to sleep by all the stuff that's happened in your life because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now he's talking about salvation in the future tense when we're ultimately totally saved in God's presence. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So wake up. Live for Christ. Be different. Let Christ work in your life. Any questions this morning, Rachel?
Yeah, a few. One is, don't you think we should be concerned with our reality as well as our reputation since we are representing the Lord?
I think that's what I've been saying this morning. Reality is seeing Jesus for who he is and seeing myself in Christ and living out that Christ within me. We should be concerned about reality.
But as well as our reputation is, I think, what they mean.
You know what? I would say when you deal with reality, that is when you deal with humility, seeing yourself from God's perspective and living for Christ, you don't have to worry about your reputation. Christ wasn't primarily concerned about what people thought about him. Christ wasn't trying to build a reputation. I would say if you deal with reality, that is spirituality and humility, you want to know what happens? Your reputation takes care of itself. Ultimately, it doesn't really matter what you think about me. Pop. And you know, ultimately, I'm not saying it doesn't matter at all. What I think about Christ is important. What I think about myself is important if I see it from Christ's perspective. What I think about you is not the most important thing in your life. What you think about you is not most important. What's most important is what does God think about you and coming to grips with that. If you come to grips with what God thinks about you and are tuned with him, then it really doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. Because if you're concerned into primarily pleasing people and doing something so everybody else will think well of you, you've got a major problem in your hands. You've got a major problem. Reality is spirituality and humility, and then let God take care of everything else. Is that okay? Don't be concerned or driven by trying to get other people to think certain things about you. Your life will be all messed up. It'll be all messed up.
In the context of today's sermon, what is the definition of repent?
Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance in the Bible isn't just for unbelievers to repent and believe the right things about God and their sin. Repentance in the Bible is often used of Christians. They need a change of mind. We keep being motivated by our old mind and our old heart and our old soul instead of by a new mind and the heart of Christ. So he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2. In Ephesians 4, 23, it says, put off the old man and put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So repentance is that renewal. It's a change of mind. It's living out the way Christ talks. It's living out his thoughts, his word, his will for my life instead of my thoughts, my word, and my will for my life. So repentance is a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's going one direction and now going the other, the opposite direction.
Pink looks really good on you, Rich. Why didn't Rachel get the memo?
I don't know. I saw Cliff up here. Cliff had on pink today, too,
didn't
he?
Cliff had on pink, too. So I'm.
You want to know what? It's neither green nor pink. When you walk with Jesus, he says we're going to walk with him in what? What's the color? White. It won't be pink. We're going to walk with him in white. Won't that be great? It's good to enjoy pink if you can.
I think
if you can, that's okay.
I think green is the new pink. Honestly.
We've been talking about reality in this whole message. So I think you're in reputation, not reality. Pink, green is not the new pink. I would say we need some repentance here, a change of mind and a change of heart. And we need to move forward and, you know, respond to Christ.
Yeah, my bad. Okay.
No, you're not bad.
All right, let's go on. I don't know how to slow down. I am so busy, but it all seems necessary. Any suggestions?
I like that. It all seems necessary. Remember Luke 10? Martha, Martha. Remember Martha Stewart? Martha, Martha. You're worried about many, many things. Martha Stewart learned how to slow down. She went to jail.
That'll do it.
That'll slow you down pretty quickly. Now, I'm not trying to put her down. I don't know anything really about Martha Stewart, so I'm not condemning her. That's not my point. God has ways of slowing us down. And in a complex world that's moving so fast, I believe that's what Satan is using, that speed, that complexity, the lawless to sleep, the spiritual things. It all seems so necessary. No, there's two things that are necessary. loving God, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what's necessary. And everything else either just fits into that or doesn't fit into that. The idea that so many things are necessary, in and of yourself, you have to realize you won't slow down. You know why? Sin doesn't stand still. Sin keeps moving forward at a very complex pace. Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. Vance Havner said this way, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. Did you hear what he's saying? Come apart and rest a while. If you struggle with resting, if you struggle with reflecting, if you struggle with just spending time with Christ, you're going to be caught up with all these things seem necessary. How can I slow down? God has ways of slowing you down if you won't slow down. And by the way, slowing down is a way of speeding up. It's a paradox. You'll get so much more out of life if you can slow down, smell the coffee, smell the roses, see the beauty of what God's doing. When you slow down with Him, God takes care of everything else. Maybe all the things that you think you have to do, maybe most of those would be done on their own or another way if you could slow down and listen to God. If your life is so caught up with all the things that are necessary, I would say your perspective right now is wrong. And so what's he say? Remember God. All these things may not be necessary. Repent, have a change of mind about the way you're living your life. Respond to God. Love God and obey God. If it means getting rid of some things or slowing down and realize maybe this isn't necessary, maybe I can just hear Christ speak and today I can just listen to Him. Listen to Him. Today after the service, some of you guys are going to go home and you're going to eat lunch today, you know? Are you going to gobble it all down or can you sit there and look at that piece of potato or a piece of meat or that salad and say, this is beautiful. I can enjoy this today. Can you enjoy your meal instead of just eat it? Can you enjoy relaxing today by responding to God? Can you reflect on Jesus today? All these things seem so necessary. Our culture and our world makes it so necessary. All these things at church seem so necessary. They really aren't.
This last question is really piggybacks on what you were just saying. How do you, Rich, balance adoration and righteousness with daily living?
I struggle with it. Do you? I deeply struggle with what I'm preaching this morning. Because I see that what I'm preaching this morning, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not preaching to you guys. I read through this passage and I studied. I thought, that's me. I'm being so lulled to sleep by all the stuff at church. All the things I got to do. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got a list of all these things I got to do. God's saying, wake up, Rich. Listen to me. That's not Christianity. There's nothing wrong with doing things. He's called us to do good works. But the difference is, am I responding to Him or just looking at all the things I got to do? Am I listening to Him or am I listening to someone else? Am I listening to Him or I'm looking at all the stuff that's got to be done? Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things. I can so often get caught up with activity instead of adoration. I can get caught up with activity instead of adoration. I can get caught up with my reputation and my righteousness instead of His righteousness, what He wants. Don't make your life so complex and so profound. It's not really all about you. Let's come back to simplicity. It's not about all these things we got to do to make church happen. You don't make church happen. I don't make Christ happen. I don't make my life happen. If I don't draw close to Christ, it ain't gonna happen. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? If I draw close to Christ, Christ will make it happen through me. Father, help us to hear from You this morning. Because in a complex world, we often make church so complex. We make church about all these things. So even our Christianity becomes less about Christ and more corporate. Less about Christ and listening to God and loving God. And more about the loud noises we're hearing and all the things we've got to do. And You've called us to do things, but we're doing them from a different spirit. We're doing them because we're called from the inside out. We're doing them on purpose. Lord, I struggle with this, and I know everyone here as a believer struggles with it because this is a malady that all of us have as believers. While Christ is in us, there's still sin within us. And while Christ is within us, we still have this world that pushes us. And we have Satan in our sin nature that pressures us to do all these things that we think we've got to do. And as a result, Lord, we don't know how to respond. We don't know how to reflect. We don't know how to meditate. We don't know how to say, Christ, here I am. What do you want from me today? We listen to all these voices, but we don't hear the voice of God. Today, in the quietness of this moment, may we hear Jesus, hear his voice. In Christ's name. And all God's people would say, amen.